What's the difference between that and what we call an old-time pastoral work? There's a big difference. It took me years before I saw what the difference was. But the difference is simply this, that in old-time pastoral work, the pastor is just God's messenger, that's all. But in pastoral counseling, as the expression is often used, he's a co-physician with Christ. He probes, he finds out what's wrong, he writes the prescription, he diagnoses it. Jesus Christ can't get all the glory for that kind of thing. I think one of the best illustrations I've ever known of pure pastoral work is the experience of Elisha Hoffman. When you folks read the songs in the hymnal, do you often look up at the left-hand margin and find out who wrote the word? And you keep your eyes open and you'll find he wrote some of our most precious gospel songs. And one of them he wrote was, "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone." One time he was visiting a lady in the congregation, and she was what some would call a psychiatrical case. And oh, she was so despondent, and she just began to wring her hands, and she said, "Oh, Brother Hoffman, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And he said to her, "Well, why don't you just tell Jesus what you told me?" And he said that she stopped for a minute, absorbed in thought. And then her face broke out in a happy smile with the glory of the Lord on it. She said, "Well, that's it. That's it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." And Hoffman said that as he started home, he had before his mind's eye those two contrasting pictures. And one was the picture of this poor, distressed woman. Oh, she just looked like she lost her last leg. And then the other was the picture of this bright, shining face. When he reached home, he just sat down at his desk and he wrote that song. "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." Now that's pure pastoral work, but that's not what we usually mean by pastoral counseling. Now I'm not here to quibble over terms, because if somebody tells me he believes in pastoral counseling, I'll keep my ear to the ground to find out if he really does. Because some are just using expressions, you know. But oh, I want to tell you, this is more than expression, though. It's taking the joy from Christ. And is supplementing the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth reason why psychiatrical victory is wrong is that it is problem-centered, not Christ-centered. Problem-centered, not Christ-centered. One of the most pivotal things in all the world is a person who just always talks about his problem. Oh, you say, well, you know, part of the technique of pastoral counseling is let the person talk out everything. I wouldn't dream of doing it in many cases. He's crucified himself. And oftentimes you sit there and begins to pour out his heart. I just like to stop and say, "Come on now, let's don't go into that anymore. The more you talk that out, the worse that's going to become to you. Now let's quit that. Let's look to Jesus." You got to be a good listener. That's part of it. You must be a good listener. I tell you, I'm not going to listen to all that hogwash. Now, when I deal with people, don't think I call them hogwash. I love them, and I want to help them in the Lord. I'm not going to spend all of the Lord's time and let them just crucify themselves more all the time. A lot of them ought to be interrupted. But that's not the technique of pastoral counsel. The technique of pastoral counsel is let him talk it all out. Sure, but he gets his psychological relief. Sure, you like to talk it out. Psychological relief. You talk it to Jesus, and it's not psychological relief. Then it's spiritual relief. Throughout the years, I've found that young people have two reactions to this problem-centered type of thing. If you've got a problem, go work on that problem. But the one is that a lot of other class, oh, you don't recognize them as the same young people. They lose that freshness, that joy in the Lord. They get so problem-centered, they don't work out the problem. But some of them aren't under a cloud. Some of them are fascinated. Oh, they just love to study themselves. It's just a glorified form of self-centeredness. We used to have a dear old fellow back home. Everybody considered him a crackpot. I don't know if he's a crackpot or not, but he sounded like it. He told my sister one time, he saw on the bus, he said, "You know, if I had one sermon to preach, I would preach it on this subject, to fall in love with oneself the beginning of an eternal romance. Well, he just laughed at that because he was a crackpot. But I want to tell you, this type of stuff encourages people to fall in love with themselves. Some get under a cloud through it, but some don't. They're fascinated. Oh, they like to go back and have somebody else probe some more and probe some more. Now, it's my deep conviction that there is a scriptural place for a professional psychiatrist. Because a professional psychiatrist is an MD. He could administer medicine. It's my deep conviction there's no place whatever in God's plan for a professional psychologist. Because a professional psychologist is not an MD. He can't administer medicine. All he can do is just abominable probing. That's all he can do. And oh, I want to tell you, there's lots of folks that are high down in this. And one of my relatives is bound up in this. I had a talk with him over in Atlanta not long ago. Dear fellow, I think he's genuinely a born-again Christian. But he had some mental problems himself, and his eyes still look kind of queer. Like he might have some problems, I don't know. But I think he's a born-again child of God, but he's off in this stuff and all the things. He's earning a living through this kind of thing. I don't believe there's any scriptural place for it at all. Because he's not an MD, he can't administer medicine. But all he can do is just probe him. He's a co-physician with Christ. You probably will be surprised to hear me say that I would recommend that a person go to an unsaved psychiatrist rather than to a so-called Christian psychiatrist. And the reason I would recommend it is that that so-called Christian psychiatrist tries to mix things which essentially differ. But the unsaved psychiatrist doesn't. And I don't think the unsafe psychiatrist, generally speaking, is nearly as dangerous as a so-called Christian psychiatrist. And I know some of you would be surprised at that statement, but I believe that with all my heart. These so-called Christian psychiatrists, I tell you, I don't want them to do it. Because they try to mix Jesus in with all this. And the two truths, the two messages don't mix. Unsafe psychiatrist doesn't. And so I'd rather a person go to an unsafe psychiatrist. This other type of thing. Well, folks, now you know I don't speak of everything like this. You know I've been talking to you about that doctrine that you could lose your salvation. And it's fun. I've called Brother Long a heretic, and you know I don't mean it. And you realize some might think I'm compromising on that. Now, I don't believe I'm compromising on that, but I want to tell you I don't just hem and haw all this other stuff. Because, folks, this is the battle of the Protestant Reformation all over again, and most folks don't see it. And it is wrecking the Christian church. The fifth reason why psychiatric victory is wrong is that it makes a goal out of a byproduct. Makes a goal out of a byproduct. And if you make a goal out of a byproduct, you either weaken the byproduct or you destroy it completely. If you make a goal out of the byproduct, you either weaken the byproduct or you destroy it completely. One illustration of that evil of making a goal out of the byproduct is the emphasis upon mental health. Oh, you have this in Christian periodicals today. Mental health. How to have mental health. You know, outside the Bible itself, the person I think is the greatest illustration of mental health in church history. Now, you may tell me some other people, and I'll be glad to reconsider, but at the present, with my limited knowledge, the greatest person in church history in mental health is Fanny Crosby. Blind for 95 years. Think of that. And yet, you know, Homer Hammondtree told some of us that she went to talk to her. She called them boys and said, "Boys, I have one advantage over you. The advantage is you've seen others before you see Jesus, but I'll never see anybody before I see Jesus." Now, if you've ever worked with blind people, you realize she's very different from most of them, because those who work with blind people realize they are difficult to work with. Boy, they think the world owes them a living. And I tell you, they're difficult. But she wrote 6,500 songs. You know how she became blind? In the early days of medicine, the doctor put the wrong medicine drops in her eyes and burned her little eyes out. She didn't die. But in all her songs, there's no mention of her blindness. slightest touch of bitterness. I tell you, folks, that's mental health. But she didn't get it through having Dr. Naramore or Dr. Grant give her a psychological working lesson. She got it through looking to Jesus and through looking to Jesus alone. Oh, that's the message. I could pick up the newspaper and tell you that many sermons are unscriptural without hearing them preached. Somebody says you've got to hear them all. Be fair. The Bible gives you basic principles by which you can check things without being burned by them. A lot of people are so busy checking things that are wrong, they're getting burned by them. But the Bible gives you clear principles, and you can check those things by clear principles without getting burned by that stuff. And you take this type of subject. How do we have it? You couldn't possibly preach a scriptural sermon on that. Because the Bible doesn't tell you how to be happy. The Bible tells you how to know God. And how to obey God. And the byproduct of obeying God is happiness. And you make a goal out of a byproduct, and you either weaken the byproduct or you destroy it completely. Or you turn your radio to Dr. Naramore. He comes on each day here, I think. And I want to tell you, it's a different message. It isn't the same thing. He's making a goal out of a byproduct. Dr. Bill Gothard does the same thing. How to be successful. One of his topics is successful dating. Why a true young person doesn't want success in dating. He wants the will of God. And the byproduct of the will of God is any success that God wants him or her to have. It's all the difference in the world. Now, folks, those are five things connected to this psychological victory. I've taken more time than I... This comes in usually when I teach Galatians, but I'm not sure I'm going to have Galatians with you. So I just jumped ahead on Acts 15, because Acts 15 is the same thing. It's the outside story, and Galatians is the inside story. And, oh, Christian, you pray about this thing, that God will raise up folks to see this in its awful ugliness and to take a stand against it. Because it is literally wrecking the Christian church today. Would you like to add any comment or question to this? I've explained it to my entire satisfaction, you see. Remember, my dad one time asked mother's father, I called him God, my grandfather, he said, God, no, God asked dad, said, Sam, you teach us the Bible, said, could you explain this to me? And he said, I don't know much about the Bible. You ask Francis, your daughter, she'll tell you. He said, I asked her and she explained it to her entire satisfaction. That's what I've done tonight. Well, I do know this. My wife doesn't enjoy this too much. Now, when we go from here tonight, often she's very encouraging and says, oh, I got a lot out of it. She probably won't be too glad tonight. But she doesn't want me to mess into it all the time. I don't mess into it all the time. In this class that I've been talking about all the time, every now and then I'll say something to let you know what I think. And believe me, folks, I hate this stuff with an everlasting hate. It is supplementing Jesus Christ, and you supplementing, you change him completely. All right, yes.
There's Verna Berkey, I think you may know her. She's the female counterpart of Bill Gothard. They're having a seminar here in Columbia in this month, I think it is. It's something, I can't remember the title of it, you know, something about fulfilled womanhood or something like that.
Yeah.
And there again, it's the byproduct of the soul of woman rather than the glory of God or
yeah.
The will of God.
Same thing. She's a former student now. Awful nice girl. And I don't hate her, but I hate that stuff she stands for. Because it sounds like the real thing. And even Barnabas is carried away by their assimilation. Don't you forget that. The finest Christians are going to fall for that stuff. Dr. Bill Gothard is way up here. And they just think he's top. And I know his boss. All right, dear, I'm changing the subject now. Don't get me wrong. She's with me on it. but she doesn't want me to go to sea on it. I don't want to, but I'm going to stand the ground. Like Paul said, were you angry when you said that? Not exactly, but I spat on the ground and that grass never will be. Our next principle is to study carefully the foundational truths about guidance, which are revealed in Acts 16. One of the values of Acts 16 lies in the fact that it contains several foundational truths about God's guidance of his people. From your study of Acts 16, let's discuss all foundational truths about guidance you find. Write your answer in such a way as to make your study practical and meaningful in your own life. In the 16th chapter of Acts, I find at least three foundational truths about guidance. The first foundational truth about guidance is that God guides those who obey him. God guides those who obey him. You see, you can even make a goal out of guidance. No, don't make a goal out of guidance. Years ago, some fellow said he was so confused about the principles of guidance. I had him in my office, and I went through the whole thing from beginning to end, and I found he was still confused. And I found later the reason he was confused was that he was making a goal out of guidance. No, guidance isn't the goal. The goal is the Lord. You know, B.B. Warfield said, our goal is God. Our goal is God. That's the goal. And obeying him, and then the byproduct of obeying the Lord is guidance. It's an all-important fact that the Macedonian call did not make Paul a missionary. Have you ever thought along this line? Well, I haven't gone to the mission field. I haven't had the Macedonian call saying, come over to Macedonia and help him. You see, Paul was already a missionary when he had the Macedonian call. He had already finished his first missionary journey, and now he was on his second missionary journey. And the Macedonian call didn't make him a missionary. It merely located him. It merely showed him that God wanted him to go to Europe rather than go on into Asia, where he was planning to go originally. It's often said that a moving object is easier to guide. You take the big ship that is guided by a relatively small rudder because it's moving. It's moving. And an automobile is guided by a relatively small wheel because it's moving. It's moving. And this applies spiritually. A moving object is easier to guide. Moving where? Moving towards obeying the Lord. You see, Paul was obeying the Lord when he had the Macedonian call. That didn't make him a missionary. That just located him. Dr. Fleece used to tell me that he thought Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9, was one of the greatest passages on guidance in the Bible. Did you notice in those two verses, Isaiah 6, 8, and 9, that twice you have the repetition of the word go? Isaiah 6, 8 says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. Now you see, that first go is the general go. And then the ninth verse that we often omit says this, go and tell this people. You see the difference? The first is the general go. When you obey, who will go for us? Here, my Lord, send me. Then, when you obey, is the general go. Then he gets the special go. Go and tell this people. When I was a student many years ago, I remember one of the girls at the table mentioned what a visiting speaker had said. She said, it really stepped on my toes. Because I've been going around saying, I want to call the mission field. I just haven't had a call the mission field. And the thing which the speaker emphasized was, are you within calling distance? God has called you. Are you close enough to hear him call? Are you within calling distance? You see, that's just another way of saying, are you obeying the general goal? Here am I, Lord, send me. Then when I obey the general goal, I'm ready for the special, specific goal. God guides those who obey him. The masculine call didn't make Paul a missionary. He's already a missionary. He's just located on the mission field. The second foundational truth about guidance, which I find in Acts 16, is that God guides negatively as well as positively. God guides Nathan through his lost father. You see, he makes the thing foolproof. Somebody might say, well, are you saying we're fools? Yes, I'm saying that I am and you are. And I tell you, I need foolproof guidance. Because in myself, I'm a fool. In yourself, you're a fool. We need foolproof guidance. And one way God makes it foolproof is he guides negatively as well as positively. Acts 16:6 tells about Paul's negative guidance. Acts 16:6 says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You see, that's negative guidance. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. George Mueller, the great man of God who was so mighty in prayer, used to love Psalm 37:23. He read it in the King James Version. The ASV is a little bit different. It's the same basic idea. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And George Mueller said, both the steps and the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, one way God does this is through circumstances. That you seek to do something and the door just closes. And wherever you try to go, that door closes. That door closes. Oh, that's a part of God's guidance. To make this foolproof, I just like to pray, Lord, close against me every door but the right one. Naturally, I'm such a fool, Lord. Don't leave me to myself. But close against me every door but the right one. Sometimes he does it not through circumstances, but he does it through not giving you peace in your heart. Now I realize you can be led astray against the subjective idea. I feel led. I don't like that expression. I can just feel led to do most anything, depending on how tired I am. Well, if I'm tired, I can just feel led to throw everything overboard. You know, well, it's the Lord's will. It's the Lord's will. I just feel that. No, I feel led. But God does speak through the heart. And one way he does it is he just doesn't give you peace on doing a certain thing. You know, sometimes you hear somebody speak and somebody says, what's wrong? There's something wrong. Yes, there is. I can't tell you. But I just don't get peace in my heart. The thing doesn't go right. Well, I have to check that. Because maybe it doesn't sound right because I'm not right. But all time and again I've had that. And then somebody says, you spoke out too much on it. And as I look back in retrospect, the only mistake I think I made was I ought to have spoken out more. The only reason I didn't was I didn't see it any more clearly at the time. But I just didn't have peace in my heart that that thing was right. Dr. Cookin said that oftentimes he wrote letters that took a lot of time. Oh, what a letter-writing minister that man had. Really? He said one weekend he got caught up in his work and wrote 300 letters one weekend. I don't do that in a lifetime, you know. And after you spend a lot of time sweating out on a letter, oh, sure, you don't want to tear that thing up. It took you so long, you know, and it was laborious, right? He said he had a certain letter and spent so much time on it, but he said he just couldn't get the peace that God wanted him to. He tore the thing up and threw it in the wastebasket. One Christian was giving a secret to finding the Lord's will, and he said, I always mind the checks. Always mind the checks. Now, sometimes I may not have peace in my heart because my eyes are not fixed on Jesus only. But sometimes I don't have peace in my heart because that isn't God's will. And don't you go beyond that thing until God makes it absolutely clear to you that that is his will. I think one of the most precious stories I ever heard was about Mr. Lecters. Most of you haven't heard of Mr. Lecters. He was one of the Keswick teachers and really one of the most effective. He had the homiest illustrations you'd never forget them. And I mean, he'd get down into your soul and dig down in there. Some folks criticize him the way he preached it. Oh, I like that because I think he had enough opposition to be scriptural. Oh, he got some things across. Dr. McCooker asked him one summer to speak at Pendleton Conference. And he said, no, Bob, I can't come. He said, why not? You have something scheduled? No. He said, you know, I don't have any peace in my heart about scheduling things for the summer. said, I get a letter, an invitation, I try to write the answer, and I don't have any peace. I just have to throw the thing away. Well, Dr. Brooklyn said, well, you won't be this summer. He said, I don't know. I may be in heaven. And sure enough, he was. When summer came, he was in heaven, and he didn't have to cancel a single part. Well, I don't think you can prove from that if anybody has to cancel an appointment, it's necessary out of God's will. Don't try to prove a thing from an illustration. Get your proof from Scripture. But all that thrilled me, you know, to be living just close to the Lord. And he had peace about that, and they didn't have to cancel a single appointment because he hadn't made it. And he was in heaven when those appointments would have had to be fulfilled. God guides negatively as well as positively. And just pray, Lord, close against me every door but the right door. And when you pray for your young people, ask God to close against them every door but the right door. The third foundational truth about guidance, which I find in Acts 16, is that God guides superabundantly. God guides superabundantly. When Paul began his second missionary journey, he made a short tour. See, what he planned to do was revisit the churches that he had established. He was planning a short tour. But what did the Holy Spirit mean? The Holy Spirit meant Europe. And you see, he turned him into Europe through the Macedonian call. Suppose I met Paul at the beginning of the journey and said, Paul, what are you planning now? Well, I plan to revisit those churches in Asia. Good. But the Holy Spirit planned Europe. And then suppose I'd seen Paul after the journey was over and said, Paul, are you sorry or are you glad that the Holy Spirit went beyond you, went beyond your plans? And of course, you know what the answer is. God guides superabundantly. He never closes one door without opening a better one. And at first, those doors may not always seem better. But if he closes one door, he's going to open a better. Paul meant Asia. The Holy Spirit meant Europe. But he not only meant Europe, he meant England. And he meant the United States of America. You know, some have referred to Acts 16, the Macedonian call, as the unofficial beginning of American history. You see what they mean? The unofficial beginning of American history. See, Paul was turned towards the West, and of course we're towards the West. What's the beginning of American history? Somebody says in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Yeah, South America. South America. But then 1607... The settlers, I'm showing off all I know about American history now. 1607, the settlers in Jamestown, Virginia. And then 1620, the Pilgrim forefathers landed on Plymouth Rock. Coming to that pretty soon on Thanksgiving Day. Yeah, but I tell you, American history began a long time before that. It began way back with the Macedonian call. You see, Paul met Asia. The Holy Spirit meant Europe and England and America. Frank Sales, and you. This is what I mean when I say I was the man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia. You were the man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia. And one evidence of God's superabundant guidance is that when you obey the Lord, he has blessed surprises for you. And I wonder if you noticed one of those blessed surprises on this second journey. Paul was planning to turn aside into Asia. He says the Holy Spirit suffered him not. All right, when he went over into Europe, obeying the Lord, who was the first person he won to the Lord over there? Now watch. A woman named Lydia from Thyatira. She wasn't a European, she was an Asiatic. And you see, she hailed from that very place where Paul wanted to go and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. And then when he obeyed the Lord, his first convert was somebody from that very section that he wanted to go to, but God had her way over here. I spoke once to a group of professional women, you know, Christian business women, professional club, whatever they call it. And I just reminded them of the fact that Paul's first missionary, first convert on in Europe was a professional woman because she was a seller of purple. That was quite a lucrative position. She raked in the money through that. You see, purple was an indelible dye. And they said that archaeologists have unearthed evidences of some of these garments that were dyed purple and retained their purple color just as fresh as it could be for 200 years. That purple dye was taken from the vein of a very rare fish. You know, Luke 16 says that the rich man was clothed in purple phylloangle. That's what Lydia did. She's so purple. And she was from that very section over there in Asia where Paul had planned to go. God said, no, not there, Paul. You obey me. And so he went over there. That's the first person he went to the Lord, was somebody from that very section. God's guidance is super abundant guidance. And when you obey him, he has lots of surprises for you. You know, I expect a lot of surprises between now and the time I get there. Let's have our closing prayer. Would you ask the Lord to write upon your heart in all its prayers this message? Jesus only, not Jesus plus something else. Jesus. We ask the Lord to deliver you completely from the evil trying to suck the man Jesus Christ. Every time I ask you to say a loud word, think of it.